Pastor Dave. Sunday morning, 29th of March, 2026. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Titled, No One Like Him, Part 12. From the series in Mark called No One Like Him.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture that we see here of the Lord Jesus. Father, would you speak into our hearts and calm our fears this morning. Amen. Well, there's times, aren't there, where you read parts of the Bible and you think, what kind of film would this be? What kind of film would this be? So you read some bits of the Old Testament and you read the history books and you think, this is a war film, isn't it? This is a really exciting war film. Or you read the whole story of the Bible and you think, this is a romantic story. This is a love story, isn't it? This is a romantic film as God rescues the people he loves. Or you read some of the bits of Genesis that we looked at last year. You think, this is a soap opera, isn't it? This is all the families fighting. This is a soap opera. But you read this passage. There is no doubt what kind of film this would make. This is a horror film, isn't it? This is a horror film, and it would be a pretty scary, this would be an 18 horror film, wouldn't it? It's got demons. It's got demon possession. It's got blood and filth and death and destruction and nakedness. This is an 18 horror film. But it is a horror film with a great ending, isn't it? From great darkness to great light, from living dead to life, and from fear to, well, we'll find out. If you remember where we are, we've just seen Jesus calm the storm, and he's shown how he controls the kind of chaotic forces of nature, and bringing life and showing power and bringing, well, fear, as the disciples wrestle with who is this. And so look down now at 5 verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. I don't know how you feel about graveyards. You didn't have a video about graveyards, but we go through the graveyard most days on the school run. In the daytime, it's okay. But in the dark, kind of freaky, isn't it? And I'm a sensible, brave man, and it's kind of freaky. But I want you to imagine, in the graveyard, there is a man. And not just any man, but a man gripped by evil. A man possessed by a demon. And that grip of evil gives him superhuman strength. You can't control him. No one can control him. He's stronger than all of them. And he's full of anger, and he shouts out, and he cuts himself. Isolated from everyone, the living dead. You know those films about the living dead? This is that. And can you imagine how scary that would be? To see firsthand the reality of an evil beyond the powers in this world. And don't just imagine a scary man. This is a force that is evil and ancient and powerful, and all the force of the devil is at work in this man. Have you ever been somewhere or felt something that you can't explain, but you know it's evil? That there is an evil and malevolent enemy at force at work in the world. There are other powers out there, and they are wicked. Now, maybe at this point, some of you are thinking, well, hang on. Look, this is 2026. We are scientific, rational people. There's nothing that goes bump in the night. And in some ways, I think that's true. That in our culture and in our context, in the 21st century West, I don't think we experience ghosts or poltergeists or zombies around the corner. We don't see evidence of this supernatural battle. But even in our culture, we're well aware of the existence of evil, aren't we? And we see people hooked on this kind of stuff. I don't know if you saw it on the notice board when you came in. If we'd come last Saturday, we could have come to the tarot reading. Maybe you have friends or family members who've been to a seance or tried a Ouija board. And I'm sure we would want to say, well, no, that's just nonsense. That's just an appeal to gullible people. But you talk to anyone who's been caught up in it. There is a grip, more than just scamming gullible people, that we live in a world of evil spiritual powers that are destructive. We've got friends who work in a mission hospital in Africa. And the project that they were with, they recently rescued a 12-year-old girl because her family was convinced that she had a demon and they needed to sacrifice her. To kill her, to appeal to this unseen spiritual realms. Were demons at work? Well, not visibly, perhaps. But undeniably, that is an evil thing that was going to lead to her destruction. I think, well, if this is real, why don't we see more evidence of it? Now, it's possible, isn't it, that in our culture, the church historically has had an impact on the wider culture that we see this less. The devil's work in our culture seems to be more unseen, more in the sense of temptations of this world. But if you speak to missionaries across the world, seeing evil like this active is more common in pioneer missionary context, where the gospel comes into a new area at work in direct confrontation with evil. If you read the book of Acts, you see that as the good news of Jesus comes face to face with visible evil. And it wouldn't surprise me as you travel around the world and you see the gospel in new places that we would see more of that. The Bible doesn't directly say that, but if you talk to mission partners, that seems their experience. But what is clear from this passage is that when Jesus is present on earth, he is face to face with evil that is powerful, scary, and destructive. And as we read this passage, it reminds us the unseen realm of evil. That this is destructive. That we want nothing to do with it. That we want nothing to do with tarot cards or white magic or fortune telling. That we're very careful about Halloween or scary films or things like that. Not because everyone going out trick-or-treating is evil. Of course not. There is a connection, isn't there? There is a reality of evil that we would be wise not to ignore. That evil longs to destroy. Verse 6. When the man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God! In God's name, don't talk to me!" It is so intense that Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." This is a scary moment because the demons know who Jesus is, don't they? Did you see that? They don't just say Messiah. They don't just say King. They say, "Who is this?" They know Jesus, Son of the Most High God. You remember last week when the disciples said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The demons know. This is the Son of the Most High God. And Mark puts that answer on the lips of the demon-possessed man. Because Jesus has this unique authority over evil. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And again, I want you to imagine being here and listening to this. "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." You heard on those scary films where you get multiple voices in one person, that's it. We are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. The story gets even darker, doesn't it? That we switch, and you'll see as we go through the rest of the passage, we switch between one man and many demons, and they're singular and plural. And it's like when you hear 1,000 voices out of one lips, and it's meant to make us freak out that evil is scary. And you think, well, how does this work? How many demons are there? How can there be all these demons in one person? Do demons have places? The Bible doesn't answer that. It shows us that these demons are scary and powerful and under the control of Jesus. Did you see that? That evil is scary and powerful and under the control of Jesus. This is not a kind of conflict situation, not really. This is an inferior power addressing a superior. And when you think of spiritual battle, you don't think of it like the force, like these two kind of equal and opposite powers. It's not like yin and yang, that Jesus is utterly superior to the forces of evil. Who's in charge? Jesus. That they are created and he is creator. That their powers are limited and his are not. That Jesus has the power of God over illness and nature and darkness and death. Verse 11. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us into the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And again, you read this story and you think, well, there's loads of questions it doesn't answer. Why does Jesus do this? Does he not care about the pigs? Why don't the pigs swim? Apparently, according to my extensive research, pigs can swim. They don't like swimming, but they can swim. A bit like me, I don't like swimming. I can swim, but I don't like it. And again, he doesn't tell you the answer. And so the point that he's trying to make must be more obvious. And it's this, that evil brings death. That evil brings death. When the evil spirits enter the pigs, what's the first thing they do? A question for you. What's the first thing they do? In order to what? Yeah, it kills them. The first thing that they do is to kill them. And it is a picture of what they want to do to this man. What they want to do to anything and to everything that the evil that is at work in this world longs for destruction. That the evil that we are so tempted to give into longs for our destruction. That sin gives birth to death. And we need to be clear on this in our lives, don't we? I wonder, I'm not going to ask you to, you don't need to shout it out. I wonder if any of you did anything this week you knew was wrong. You don't have to nod, you can stay your poker face. I did. I'm going to tell you what it was. I did it. I knew it was wrong. But I thought, this is not that important. It's not very serious, doesn't matter very much. The goal of sin and evil is death, is destruction. Don't believe the lie that says sin's not very important. This thing wrong is not important. It longs for our destruction. But you see the big picture Mark's trying to make, don't you? It is about Jesus. It is about Jesus' power and Jesus' authority and Jesus' identity. And it is exactly the same point as last week. I'm not going to ask if you remembered it. It is this. that because Jesus is God's son, he conquers death. Because Jesus is God's son, he conquers death. That this man is in the grip of death, a grip so powerful that no one can stop it. The bonds are broken. That this horror movie of a life, this living death, is transformed by Jesus. You remember, we've read about Jesus being the stronger man, the mighty warrior. Here it is. That Jesus defeats the destructive forces of evil. And that is so good for us to hear. Because at times, do you feel like evil is so overwhelming? Last week I was hearing from a friend about a circumstance in their lives, and it just felt like evil was so overwhelming, so overwhelmingly powerful. What could they do? How could there be any hope? And because Jesus is God's son, he conquers death. He is more powerful than the most powerful evil. He is more mighty than the mightiest destruction. He can conquer anything. Maybe you feel, or you feel for a friend or a family member in the grip of evil, that the Lord Jesus is more powerful than the most powerful evil to save and to rescue and to redeem. What does that mean then? I've got some holy water. I'm going to start doing some exorcisms. I'm going to crack out the holy water. I don't think so. I was thinking about this. I was really helped. Have we got a picture of the book, Marcus? Yeah, great. I was really helped by a quote from this book. It's called Safe and Sound. It's by David Powlinson. And if you're thinking about this whole area of sin and evil and spiritual warfare, this would be a really good place to start. Let me read you what he says. We are to deal with bizarre evil the way the Bible tells us to deal with evil of any sort. Clear scriptural truth. Bold faith-expressing prayers that plead the mercy and the power of Christ. Heartfelt worship, meaningful fellowship. You get the idea? The New Testament is full of people coming face to face with evil, isn't it? The church is full of people coming face to face with evil. We speak the gospel. That the message of Jesus Christ is the message that rescues us from the dominion of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And the answer to this terrible evil is the gospel. When we fear evil, when we underestimate evil, when we embrace evil, we need the message of Jesus crucified, buried, raised, exalted, victorious. The message of Jesus. We deal with bizarre evil the way the Bible tells us to deal with evil of any sort. With clear scriptural truth, bold faith-expressing prayers, heartfelt worship, meaningful fellowship. That in Christ, there is hope. That because Jesus is God's son, he conquers death. Let me show you the picture. You've got the next, yeah, thank you. So this is a place in Israel called Kursi, K-U-R-S-I. And that's where they think that these events take place. So it's in the kind of mixed Gentile region, hence the pigs. There's a slope down into the sea. It's on the side of Lake Galilee. And there's some tombs there. And it is a reminder these things actually happened. That we've seen these dramatic events. Demons cast out. Pigs drowned. Jesus triumphant. Let's see what happens. Look at verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were really happy. Then those who'd seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to stay and teach the good news. Wasn't what it said, was it? When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed. They were afraid. They began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Why? We've seen this wonderful power, this man who was in the grip of evil, the living dead, restored to life, clothed, and in his right mind. It's wonderful. Isn't that just a picture of the power of Jesus? This man is naked, lost, cast out, in the grip of destruction, the walking dead. And when he meets Jesus, he's delivered. He's dressed. He is in his right mind. His world is put back together. Friends, this is what happens when we meet Jesus. We move from being trapped by death and destruction to being in our right minds. And yet the people are afraid. It was the same last week, wasn't it? In the face of Jesus' power, in the face of rescue from death, they were afraid. Because they see Jesus' power, but they don't know who he is. You saw that, didn't you? The demon-possessed guy was way more powerful than any of them. He pulled apart their chains. They couldn't hold him. And Jesus controlled him with a word. They know Jesus is the stronger man. They know Jesus can do what Jesus has power. You can see the impact that the church has on people. You can see the goodness of relationship. You can taste that something here is different. But you're not sure if this power is for you or not. Friends, Mark is reminding us Jesus is not just powerful, but good. The Son of God who lives to save. Who rescues from the walking dead. Not come to enslave you, but to free you. Not reluctantly, grudgingly, against his better judgment. He saves because he is good and puts us back in our right mind. This man was lost in the grip of destruction. And Jesus clothed him and brought him to his right mind. That there is no mess too big and no pain too deep and so no life so disordered that Jesus cannot forgive and rescue and restore, because Jesus is God's Son and he conquers death. But is there a hint too about why they don't want him around? Look at verse 16. Then those who'd seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. See that? They told this wonderful account. This man is restored, but 2,000 of our pigs are dead. Now, I'm not sure, but is it the case they don't want him around because they value pigs more than people? This man has been saved from eternal destruction. Do they value pigs more than people? As this church, we are called to value people more than pigs. We're called to value people more than our stuff. We're called to value people more than our money. We are called to value people more than our time. We are to care about the rescue of people more than pigs. When we give, when we show hospitality, even though we don't want to, we care about people more than pigs. When we put up with the life and the church, the mess and the stress and the inconvenience, we care about people more than pigs. When we spend our time serving, when we come to church early, when we stay late, we care about people more than pigs, because Jesus cares about people more than pigs. Well, look at the final section. Look at verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Of course he did. Of course he did. Here was the man who'd rescued him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. And as we draw to a close, just a couple of quick ideas about what it is to follow Jesus. So firstly for us, that following Jesus doesn't always mean doing what we want. It doesn't always mean serving him in the ways that we think is best. This man thought that to follow Jesus was this, I'm going to go with him and follow after him. And Jesus said, no, you're going to stay here. You're going to share the good news here. And isn't that a challenge for us? Sometimes we think, well, Jesus, I'm going to serve you here, and then I'm going to go here and do this here. And sometimes Jesus says, no, no, you're going to go here, and you're going to do this, and you're going to speak to these people over here. And we think, no, Jesus, I'm going to do this. And Jesus says, no, I want you to do this. And his plans are good and right. And he went, no, I want to do this. No, you're going to do this. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And there is the challenge and the opportunity for us, isn't it? Those of your own people, your friends and your family, how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. His story, his journey, what Jesus has done for you. A couple of weeks ago, a few of us went to the men's convention, and Stephen's friend Glenn was speaking, and it was about just this very topic. How do we share with those around us what Jesus has done? And he reminded us, we're not trying to communicate the whole of Christian truth in one conversation. You ever have that? You think, oh, but I didn't tell him about this and this and this. I failed. He said, no, try to share one of these three things and see what happens. I love this about Jesus. Having a conversation, I love that about Jesus. I never would have got through this without Jesus. What I love about my church is this. See that, how much the Lord has done for you. Putting it out there, our personal stories. I love this about Jesus. This is what Jesus has done for me. Go and tell. Isn't that a great aim? Go and tell how much Jesus has done for you. How he's had mercy on us. That this is the truth, isn't it? Now, for every Christian here this morning, we have that story that I was lost and in the grip of destruction. And Jesus has saved me. That Jesus has died and faced destruction that I would live. We're not naive about evil, are we? We know it's there. We know it's powerful. We know it destroys. And we know that Jesus has rescued us. The one with power to save.